When I ask my Chinese international students that I teach at a private school that I'm teaching at part-time, I ask them if they celebrated Christmas in China, and they emphatically said no. As a matter of fact, it's not even a holiday, so they don't even get a single day off on Christmas Day. Those of us living in the U.S. find it kind of hard to fathom anybody not celebrating Christmas like we do, right? Because as soon as Thanksgiving is over, what do? The day after Thanksgiving, I remember my wife and my children came up to me and said, "Daddy, or husband, hubby, can you set up the Christmas tree?" And I don't want to, right? It's heavy and takes a long time. It's in the garage. It's cold. I want to sit down and watch football. But hey, you know, I kind of like it too. I want to get into the whole Christmas spirit. And so I dragged out this 10-year-old tree that we got from Costco and that still works, right? And put it up, and then they were all happy decorating it. And so everywhere we go now, shopping, music, radio stations, like we mentioned, we are in this holiday mood, holiday spirit. And this is something that we take for granted, but it is not true in lots of different places in the world. Now, so as a pastor and as a father, as a spiritual leader of my home, I'll do my best to put the focus on the right thing. Right? Let's keep the main thing the main thing, the reason for the season, right? It's not about the gift, but it's about the giver and all of that. And I'm sure by now you're used to messages that are like that, right? Pastor, I've heard messages. Yes, I know it's about Jesus. Yes, I know it's about not about Santa Claus and yada, 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 right? But I want to, again, remind you of what this season is for. So you will probably not hear anything new from me in the next 3 or 4 weeks. But let me just tell you one role of the sermons, the messages that we preach here, Pastor LD and I, and of course there's a Korean service as well. The role of the message is not necessarily to teach you something new, to tell you something new, but really it is to remind you of what you have already known but have forgotten, or it is fading away, and so the emphasis has been somewhere else. That really is the emphasis of every sermon. And so we have a way of getting back to the main thing, which is Jesus, not just during this Advent time, the Christmas time, but every week. We make it a point to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ every week, of course, starting with different topics. Now, some people ask me this, and I used to get really distraught when they told me this about regarding sermons. And they say, "Pastor Hong, to be honest, I don't remember what you preached about 2 weeks ago, right? Or 3 weeks ago." And then they feel very bashful about it. And I was like, man, at first when I was younger, I was crushed. Do you know how much time I spent, right, in building this sermon? It's like writing a dissertation every week. And I hate writing papers, right? It takes me up to 20 hours a week just to make this 30-minute speech, and then you don't remember it just 2 weeks removed from it. But now, no longer, because I realize the Word of God is like food. Let me ask you, what did you eat 2 weeks ago on a Sunday for lunch or dinner? Two Sundays ago for dinner, what did you eat? Do you remember? Probably not. So let me ask you, if you don't remember, right, most of you don't remember, or Monday night, so that did you no good, because you don't remember what you ate, right? That didn't count. Is that true? No, of course not. Doesn't matter if you don't remember or not, right? It applied to your life, right? It gave nutrition to your body so that you are living because you ate those meals. And so is the Word of God. I realize that, you know, it doesn't really matter what whether you remember what I preached 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, or even last week. Sometimes I don't remember what I preached last week. But if you worship Jesus at that moment when the message was preached, and then you decided that this is applicable to my life, I'm going to put it into my life right now, then it has done its job. Okay? Word of God is just like food. We don't have to remember all of it. As long as we worshiped Christ at that moment, and it helped us by applying it to our lives right then and there. Some of the messages remember, that's great, right? Just like some meals we remember. Yeah, I remember when, right, on my birthday we went to this place, and yeah, that was an awesome meal. Sometimes the messages are like that. A lot of times we don't. And it is okay. So The sermons are really there to help you, right? To feed you again and again and again. Might be the same meals, just slightly different flavor, but it does your body good. It does your soul good. And so until Christmas, God willing, we'll be observing Advent. Advent simply means a Latin word that means coming, okay? The second, not the second coming, but really the first coming, the coming of the Messiah. The world has been waiting for, especially Israel, has been waiting for the coming of the Messiah for 1,000 years. And finally, Jesus Christ has come, which is really Christmas. And we celebrate, we have been celebrating Christians for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Okay? So typically the Advent season begins 4 weeks prior to Christmas. And so that should have been last Sunday, but because we celebrated Thanksgiving last Sunday, we decided to celebrate Advent for the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas. And so we'll be talking about things that are related to the birth of Jesus Christ, really reason for the season. All right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a sentence from Luke chapter 2, which is the prime passage for the Advent, and then just explain to you, right? Exposit the scripture or explain the scripture to you what it might mean, bringing the focus again to Jesus. And the sentence that I want to touch upon today is this: I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angel said to the shepherds, right? Host of angels said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that is Jesus. So three phrases. Number one, good news. Jesus is the good news. Number two, he is the good news of great joy. So of great joy. And then third, that is for all the peoples. Okay? So Jesus, number one, is the good news. Think about the nature of news. What's a news? Such, for example, 10 o'clock evening news, right? If you still watch TV these days, right? What does it mean? What is the nature of news? Do the news anchors come up there and then say, you shall live this way, you should follow these rules, this is what you should do? Is that the nature of news? No, the nature of news is simply what? Telling you information, telling you what happened, right? There was fire, right, in Tacoma, or there was a shooting, right, in Tacoma, just a couple last week. The nature of news is telling us what took place, what happened. It's not telling us what to do, but rather what was done or what took place or what happened. And Jesus Christ is the good news, meaning that Jesus' main goal coming here is not to tell us what to do, tell us how to live, tell us to improve our lives or shape up or else. But really, Jesus came to tell us something, to give us information, really, on what he has done, what he would do for us. Namely, that he died a death that you and I should have died, that we deserved. Remember, we talk about that a lot here as one. We deserved death and hell. And yet Jesus took that death and hell upon himself. And he lived a life, perfect life, that you and I always wanted to and dreamed of living. I wish I were like that saint, like that person, like that generous. And Jesus lived that life, and he has given us the credit. So he has done the work that you and I should have done that we couldn't do, and simply given us the credit for it. And that's the good news, right? Because he's not telling us what to do. He's not telling us to live up to God's standard, but he's telling us that he has done the work, and he's giving us the credit for it. So, listen, Christian faith does not begin when we decide to do something about it. Christian, you don't become a Christian when you think, you know what, I need to change my life. I need to do something. This isn't right. I need to do something about my, I need to change it. That's not when Christian life begins. Christian life begins when you hear, when you listen to the good news that somebody else has done for you. That's when true faith begins. It's not you starting out. It's somebody else who has started it out and him giving it to you and you humbly receiving that work. And what is the good news ultimately? What's the good news? Good news is a person, right? It's about a person. It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not only the messenger who brings the news, but he is also the message itself. What do I mean by that? Let me give you this illustration. A lot of you are in the military, so you can identify with this. Imagine you are a mother or a father of a soldier who is at war, and his life is endangered, right? Often that is true. I think World War II or Vietnam War, where so many of our American soldiers died, and the mothers at home didn't know whether their son was alive or dead. And they dread that news, right? Dread that news. Now imagine if a mother sitting at home and worrying about her son hears the news, right, saying that her son's battalion had been ambushed by a surprise attack. And so we do not know exactly whether any of the battalions survived or if all of them survived. That's all there is, that it has been ambushed. Let me ask you, if you're a mother sitting at home and you heard this news, what is the best possible news you can hear at that moment? The best possible news you can hear at that moment is somebody from the army coming, knocking on your door, seeing you face to face, and then saying, "Ma'am, your son is alive, and he is well." Now, is that the best possible news? That is a great news. That's a good news, but that's not the best possible news. You know what would be the best and the greatest news at that moment is? That somebody knocks on your door, and you open it, and it's your son standing there. Right? Because now that son is not only the messenger, but he is the message himself. Because what you want to hear more than anything else is that my son is well. So somebody else telling me, giving him the message that my son is well versus my son standing there. Well, you are the message. I see you. You are well. Thank God. Thank goodness you're alive. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He sent messengers and prophets such as Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, so on and so forth. But you know what? Messengers weren't good enough. And he decided, finally, you know what? I am going to not only send messengers, but I'm going to be the message. I'm going to be the messenger and message and come to earth myself, the Son of God. Right? God with us. That is the good news. That is the best news that we can ever hear. Right? Emmanuel means God with us, and that's what Christmas represents. Right? Jesus did not simply send us a messenger. He did not come to deliver the message, but he is the message. Jesus did not simply come to give us gifts. He is the gift. Jesus did not come to give us bread. He became bread. He gave us himself once again. So, Jesus is not a decree. Jesus is not a lifestyle change. All those things come later, yes. But first and foremost, Jesus Christ is the message. He is the gift, and he is the bread that we want. We receive. And we receive because he is a good news. So the good news, Jesus is a good news. Number two, he is a good news of great joy. Not just some joy. Okay, not just good joy. But he is of great joy. Being a Christian, what should portray us, what characteristic that should portray us more than anything else, really is joy. Our joy should be such that it outweighs all other emotions and all other sentiments that we have. That we must be so filled with joy because of the source of joy that is in us, which is Christ, that even though we may have other competing emotions and sentiments, that joy outweighs all of them because we have the source of joy in Jesus Christ that is with us. Rabbi Zacharias, evangelist, said this, "For people without Christ," in other words, non-Christians, "for them, sorrow is central and joy is peripheral." Sorrow is central, joy is peripheral, as in on the side, but sorrow is in the center. Why is that? Because, yes, you will have joys here and there. Yes, you will have happy things here, you know, here and there. You get buy a new car, you feel happy, right? You get married, you feel happy for maybe a year or two, right? Until you fight and then you're thinking divorce and all of that, right? You buy something new, like an iPad, iPhone 7, wow, you feel happy for a little bit, right? So, yes, joys are there. However, in the end, you know, in the back of your mind, you know that you're going to get sick and die. Or maybe you won't get sick and die, you'll just die, right? Bam, right? Accident, you're dead. You know that's how it's going to end. And so when you think about that, all of that, what good is an iPhone 7 if I'm eventually going to get sick and die? Eventually I'm going to lose my ability to look at the things, right? And I can't even see it. I can't even enjoy it. That's how it's going to be. So you may have joy, peripheral joy, but really sorrow is central. But for Christians, it's the opposite. For Christians, joy is central. Sorrows are peripheral. Yes, we will have sorrows. Yes, on the side, yes, we will have these biting, right, heel-biting sorrows. Christians do get sad. Christians do sometimes get depressed. Okay, don't ever give in to the saying, right? Some pastors will tell you, well, if your faith is really grounded in Jesus Christ, right, if you really are a holy man of God, if you really love Jesus, then you will never become sorrowful. You will never become depressed, right? Everything God will work out for your good, and so you don't have to be ever sorrowful or sad or mourn. That's not true. Simply not true, right? Because bad things do happen to good people. Isn't that true? Bad things, really bad things sometimes happen to good, God-fearing Christians. And it's not because of lack of faith. Don't you ever believe it when they tell you it's because of your lack of faith. If you really believe God, then God would not let this happen to you. They are false prophets. Do not go to churches like that. You can go to any church you want. Just don't go to churches like that. And normally those churches are really, really large because they tell you exactly what you want to hear. Because what do you want to hear? If you believe in God, if you have faith, then God will protect you from all harm. Nothing bad will happen to you. You like that. I like that. I want to hear that. But that's not biblical. Jesus, how did he die? The Son of God, the most holy man. Proof number one. What about his closest disciples? How did they die? Right, all 11, 12 of them. Proof number two. And many, many other proofs. Right? So bad things happen to good people. But is that final? No. Joy is central for Christians, right? Because in the end, what's going to happen? In the end, they will be with Jesus, the mansion that he has prepared for us, in a body that is everlasting, right? That will never perish. So that joy will never be perishing. It will always be there for us. Even when we lose a loved one, God forbid, right? Even when we get sick and are diseased, even when we die, that joy will not be removed because our joy does not die with our bodies. It will live on because God has given us that eternal life. And what is that source of joy once again? It's Jesus Christ, right? A person, the good message, the good news of great joy. So Paul writes, sorrowful, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that true? Yes, we are sorrowful. Yes, we look at this life, we look at our sin, we look at the rebellion of our children, and we are sorrowful. However, beneath it, there is joy. Why? Because we know that ultimately Jesus will triumph over all our sorrows. Okay? So having Jesus is the most joy-producing act. Why? Because Jesus is the joy underneath all other joys. Listen, Jesus is not just one of many joys, right? There are many things that makes us happy, that gives us joy, right? Our family, iPhone 7, right? Or our job, whatever, right? Clothes, ladies, you know, new handbag, house. All those things are joy-producing things, let's admit it. And Jesus happens to be just one of them, yes, and Jesus. Or maybe if you're thinking, but Jesus is like greater joy than all these other things, right? They're all like over here, but Jesus is over here. It's not even that. The way to think about Jesus is that Jesus is actually the one that is underneath, the bedrock of all those joys. That if Jesus is gone, all those other things are gone, right? He's the one who gives rise to all the other joys, right? If everything else is like a mist, Jesus is like the lake that is giving rise to the mist. Right? You like the sunbeam, right? It's warm and nice. Jesus is the sun, right? You may not always see the sunbeam when the clouds cover it, but sun will always be there. And once you have him, right, you will always have sunbeam, no matter how you're feeling. So Jesus is that joy underneath all other joys. And so even when bad things happen to us, and they will happen if you live long enough, that bedrock will never be taken away. It will always be there. So Luke 6:22, it says this. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you." Blessed are you, like happy are you when people hate you. Do you feel happy when people hate you? I don't, but Jesus said so. And when they exclude you, right, revile you and spurn your name as evil. Teenagers, you like it when other people are talking about you behind their locker and they're all looking at you. It's like, and you know, you're a loser. You're doing your own thing and you don't get ever invited to parties or anything like that, right? But Jesus said, you're a happy man if you are like that just because you're a Christian. Why? It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And again, what's the reward? Jesus himself, a person, right? Jesus. He is a treasure that when a man found in a field, in joy, he sold everything and bought the field because he wanted to have Jesus. Let me meddle a little bit here. I see my friends. I'm 46 years old, so most of my friends are in their middle age, right? And a lot of them have done really well for themselves. You know, most of them have college degrees, and some of them are doctors and lawyers and so on and so forth. And I sometimes go on Facebook and check out what they're doing. And, you know, I see pictures from all over the world, like Iceland or, you know, or England or Scotland, like Ireland and, you know, exotic places, right? And then they're enjoying and they're taking the selfies and all these things and a vacation, you know? A new car, wow, awesome. A new house, and I hear this all the time. And, you know, to be honest, I used to be envious when I was younger, when I saw these things. But now, really, the sentiment is more puzzled. I am more puzzled now than really envious at all. And the question that I have in my mind is this, as I'm looking at my friends really living it up, right? How can they be satisfied with that? Don't they get tired of doing all these things that they've been doing now for several years? You know, you go from place to place and you buy things and you realize that they don't really give you final, lasting joy, and yet you are clamoring something in this world. I mean, come on, guys. I want something bigger than the world. All you want is like a small, tiny bit of the world that will be there for maybe, you know, a year or two if it's a car and then it goes away and you got to get something new, right? It might even be a new wife or a new husband or what have you, right? These are all temporary things. And I can't understand, like, why you can't see that you are content with this, that you seem to be satisfied with having these little things that you know if you have lived long enough because you have seen your friends lying dead in a coffin, in a funeral, knowing that that's what's going to happen to you. You know it in your head. I know that you know it. Why can't you see that all these are temporary things? Why are you putting all your eggs in one basket, and why can't you see just a few years to the future that these are really meaningless? Why don't you go for something bigger? Right? That's the puzzlement that I have. That's the question that I have as I am looking at these really smart, intelligent, college-educated people. Why can't you see one step ahead? What's going to happen to you? What you know is going to happen to you? Why don't you prepare for that rather than what's now, right? You know, our life is like a bubble that little children blow. It's a good picture. When my little girls were, girls were little, they used to blow bubbles, right, with the wand and soap, you know, soapy bubble things, and then they blow it, right? And then it blows and it goes, you know, wind, and then what do? Little girls, what do? They chase after it. And then they want to touch it. I remember when Senna was like 3 years old, you know, she was chasing after this with tiny little legs, right, in the backyard. And as soon as she touches it, what happens to the bubble? Pops, right? And then, oh, where'd it go? And she's like, I don't know. And she cries, ah! And then you blow another one, and then she goes, oh, you know, flitting around and just chasing after the bubble. And as soon as she touches it, what happens? Goes away. That's exactly what I see my friends doing, right? It's pretty, right? You can see yourself in it. Maybe that's why they chase after it. And it's colorful, right? It's like flying around, and they chase after it. And as soon as they grab it, what happens? Pops. Goes away. Doesn't last. And then they're chasing after something else, and something else, something else, something always new, but something that always pops in their hands and puts grease on their hand. That's life. It goes from to there. From here to there, that's our life. A few seconds, right, in retrospect. And I'm wondering, why are you putting all of your life, all of your energy and effort into that bubble that you know is going to pop, right? Why not put it on the bedrock? Why not put it on the anvil of Jesus, right? That will never perish? That's smart. That's intelligent. That's wise. Tell me one thing that would bring joy to you when you're lying in a hospital bed facing death. Doctors gave you 2 weeks to live. You're lying there, never thought it would be you. And it's going to be you one day. It's going to be me one day. You're lying there, doctors gave you 2 weeks. Tell me, what's going to bring you joy at that moment? More money? Better car? Bigger house? No, absolutely not. What is your source of joy? God gave us the greatest source of joy in Jesus Christ. He is the good news of great joy. In Luke 10:20, Jesus said, "Do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that you belong to Jesus. Rejoice that Jesus is yours. That is a source of joy. Thirdly, that is for all the people. So Jesus is the good news of great joy. That is for all the peoples. Okay? Consider to whom this great message of joy was given to. Who was this message given to? If you read the very first verse, it says, to the shepherds, right? Shepherds that were watching sheep by night. Now, think about this. Why the shepherds? I mean, these angels, right? Ephemeral beings are announcing this greatest of all news to human beings. And they go to who? Not to the kings, not to the queens, not to the emperors, not to the news media, but to the lowly, stinky nobodies called shepherds, because that's who the shepherds were back then. You know, it's the people that could not hold any other kind of job, uneducated, unintelligent, right? Young men, usually. That heard the greatest of all news. And this shows us what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be, how he was actually going to save the world and govern the world. But I don't think you know the impact of how this strange this really is. Imagine, okay, when Donald Trump, okay, became the president of, now he's elect, right, president-elect. And I watched the whole thing that night, right, how it ended. And then 1:30 in the morning, finally, Donald Trump comes out, right, and then he makes a speech, okay? And it was on national TV, CNN, and, you know, every major network covered it at 1:30 in the morning, our time, so it must have been like 4:30 in the morning in the East Coast, right? He made a speech, and I'm sure the whole world was listening. I'm sure, you know, Vladimir Putin was listening from Russia, because they were all interested in who becomes the next president of the United States, right? The whole world heard about this announcement that he became the president of the United States. But imagine if he didn't do that. Imagine when he found out that he became the president, next president, right? He just went to the back alley of New York City and then told such, you know, a few homeless people that were just laying on the ground, "Hey, guess what? I'm the next president of the United States of America." And those are the only people that he told, right? And nobody else knew about that. Does that make sense? Of course not, right? If you have a great news, you tell everyone, especially the dignitaries, right? Especially the kings and queens, the people that matter, people that are important. You don't tell these homeless people or the truckers, you know, in Montana, for example. They're the only ones who found about it, right? Or the ranchers, like in Nebraska. I'm sorry if you happen to be from Nebraska or Montana. No disrespect to you, but I mean, that's really what it is. Telling the greatest news to these people that are like out there somewhere doing who knows what. And God decides to tell the shepherds about the greatest news the world has ever heard. So what does it tell us? Who is important to God? Who is important to Jesus? The little people. The underdogs, the lowly, immigrants, undocumented, unattractive, marginalized, sinners. That's who God is for. That's who Jesus is for. If you feel like one of those, well, Jesus is for you. If not, no, not me. I'm better than those people. Jesus is not for you. Jesus is for the lowly. Now, will all people receive Jesus? No. But Jesus is for all peoples. as in all people groups, right? He crosses ethnic boundaries, generations, eras, social contracts, political systems. 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus is for all peoples. Do you realize that what we are doing right now, this morning, on Sunday morning, December 4th, right, 2016, right here in Tacoma or Lakewood, is the very fulfillment of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, right? Think about this. We are 2,000 years removed from this guy named Jesus. 2,000 years. None of us are Jews. I don't know, maybe you have Jewish descent in you or whatever, right? Heritage in you. I don't think we do, right? None of us are Jews. So we are following a Jewish rabbi that lived 2,000 years ago, and none of us really speak his language. Does anybody speak Aramaic here? Or Greek? No, right? We speak English, right? I don't know if English existed when he was living. Or Spanish or Korean. So we don't even speak the same language. We don't live in the same era. We're not even on the same race. We're not even on the same continent, right? And we are following him. And we are the very evidence that we are, because we are sitting here for what? One reason and one reason only, right? To be sitting under the teaching of Jesus Christ, because we're preaching about Jesus. Do you see how significant this is? This person, this carpenter's son, made such a difference 2,000 years ago that many, many years ago, many continents away, languages away, right? We're still talking and we're still worshiping and we're still learning about him. And we gather every week, right, to listen. And I can't help. Yesterday when I went to Alexis' birthday, Xavier's birthday, you know, and I was just looking at our people there, you know, just communing with them and playing with the little kids and so on. And then, you know, today, whenever I look into our children's Sunday school, I mean, you know, it will be a very fun game one day to kind of look at each kid and then try to guess their ethnicity. Good luck doing that, because they're a mixture of a bunch of things and I don't know what they are, right? It's an awesome thing what God is doing, right? We are crossing boundaries. We're crossing ethnicity boundaries, ethnic boundaries. We're crossing the age boundary, generation boundary here, cultural boundaries, and even language boundaries. Why? All because of one man, Jesus, right? Who is the good news of great joy for all the peoples. And we are a witness of that. So whether you're in Israel in year zero, or in America in year 2016, or maybe in Africa in year 3016, if Jesus doesn't come back. It's for all peoples, okay, of all times. Jesus is that great. So let me end. During this year's Advent, would you let Jesus be the focal point? Don't drown out the Messiah in the midst of the good things, such as family gatherings, gift shopping, right, parties, and festivities, right? The sports events and so on. Maybe a little discipline may be required. And let me suggest a few things. And you've heard this before, so let me remind you once again, right? We got 3 weeks till Christmas. You can set your alarm to get up maybe 30 minutes earlier each day, right? And spend some time in the Gospels, reading the accounts of Jesus once again, slowly, and worshiping him. Focus your eyes upon him. Maybe you can listen to a good Christ-honoring Christmas carol rather than the jingle bells and, you know, Santa Baby and what have you, right, that we hear on the news. 91.7 is a new radio station that only play Christian Christmas carols that is honoring to Christ. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm saying, you know, sometimes it helps, because really he is the reason for the season, okay? So music, listening to good things. It could be that the first thing that you do, and I've been practicing this, and really is helpful, and we started this last week. The first thing that you do before you get out of bed is to kneel on your bed and then think of three things or five things that you're thankful for, right? Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you, Lord, for that. three things, just list it off, even before you get out of your bed. Another discipline, right? And then maybe another thing is that before you go, as you're going to bed, lay yourself down to sleep at night, think of it as your deathbed, that you're dying. You're going to die on that bed in a day or two, right? What would matter to you at that moment? As you're going to sleep, think about that. God, help me focus. Really, help me to focus on things that are eternal, not temporal, things that will end, that I know, that everybody else knows, right? But something that are eternal, something that has to do with you. What are those things? Help me to focus on those things so that we become slowly changed to reflect the glory of God. So my prayer for you and myself is this. Listen, I do pray for your financial difficulties. I do pray for your health, your family, right? All these things I jot down and I pray for them. I share with the leaders and we pray for these requests. But as I said last week, the more important thing is that our inner man changes, right? The inner self changes because that's what will last forever. That's what we'll bring to heaven. So my prayer is that God, open my eyes that I may see your glory. Open my eyes so that I may know what I have in me, which is Jesus. Help me see that it is the greatest treasure that there is, that it is a gift that is unspeakable, right? That is everlasting, that is more precious than gold and silver, children, family. Help me to see it because sometimes I just don't feel it. I know it's in me. I know Jesus is in me, but I just don't see the worth of this Jesus that outweighs all of other sorrows and joys in my life. Let him become greater and let my other desires and wants become lesser. Open my eyes, open my ears, touch my taste buds so that I may see, savor, and worship you, Christ. That's my prayer for myself and my prayer for you during this Advent season. Let's pray.